Going on? Are we good? There we go. Well, as you heard, I am Jim Rodkey's nephew, so...
Stand up, Jim.
Yeah, Jim. This is... Yeah, good job. So thank you for not holding that against me. I appreciate that. I've never known Uncle Jim to withhold an opinion, so I'm sure all of you have gotten to experience that, but it's wonderful being with you all this morning. I'm from Chester, Pennsylvania, if you guys know where Chester is, about 20 minutes south of Philadelphia, the home of the reigning Super Bowl champions, the Philadelphia Eagles. He'll be playing at 1 o'clock today. Yeah, go Birds! Are there any non-Eagles fans in the room? Okay, all right, so number one, repent, okay? Deal with that. Because here's the thing, okay, before I get into the message, let me just take care of some issues that we have right here, okay? You need to understand this. The Eagles are actually God's team. So if you are against the Eagles, you are against the Lord. And I can prove it to you biblically, all right? So listen up, all right? When you read in Scripture, okay, when you read about things like giants, they are never mentioned positively in God's Word. They're always the enemies of the Lord, right? Or, you know, cowboys, their male cows, are also known as bulls, often cast in gold, used for idolatry and pagan purposes, so you can't support that. And as far as commanders go, there's only one commander, and that is of the Lord's army. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't replace him, but Scripture does say that the Lord will raise you up on the wings of... That's right, it's in God's Word. So, if you have an issue with that, take it up with Jesus, okay?
Go Steelers!
That's not... Yeah, okay, let's deal with that for a second. Steelers, also known as thieves, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, don't come at me with that nonsense. I'm ready for it, all right? Steelers haven't been relevant in 20 years. Anyways, so, before I dive into this morning's message, I want to set the stage with a story. And while I'm telling you this, if you want to, you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. I thought I'd start with a story, one of my favorite stories, of how I thought I was almost going to die. That's really the best way to start any message, start any story, is a story of near death. So here's what happened, okay? I was a teenager, and I was going on a missions trip to El Salvador. So I was flying down south with the missions team. We're going to be serving in orphanages and children's hospitals and all over the country there, driving around wherever they sent us. We were just there to serve and work. And we had a great 2 weeks out there serving and just doing whatever we were told. It was fantastic. But it's on the flight home that things got a little bit wild. So we're flying home, okay, and I'm sitting next to my friend Nicole, and my friend Nicole is deathly afraid of flying. Like, she hates flying, but she had summoned up all of her courage to go on this trip, and she gets on the plane, and we're flying back now, and it's the last leg of the journey. And here's the thing you have to remember, okay? I'm not a very good friend, okay? So my friend Nicole is sitting there, and she's got her eyes closed, and she is white-knuckle gripping the seat, which is amazing because she's black. So, like, she was really terrified of what was about to happen to her, okay? And I'm not a good friend, so what am I doing? I'm messing with her the entire time, okay? So I'm sitting there, and I'm like, oh, did you feel that? Did you feel that? Oh, I think we're taking on water. How does that make any sense? We're on a plane, okay? And the whole time, she's like, Tucker, just... shut up, okay? Just stop talking, okay? And I'm just messing with her, and this whole thing is going on. And meanwhile, while I'm doing this, all of a sudden we just hear this sound, and the plane shudders. And I'm like, Lord? And I'm like panicking right now. I'm like, I don't know if karma exists, but I'm about to experience it in a real way. Like, the whole plane shakes as we hear this loud pop. And I look out the window of the plane, and there is smoke out the side of the plane. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. And so I start white-knuckle gripping the chair, and I'm like, I'm so sorry, Nicole, you're so right. Planes are dangerous. They're death traps. They're fueled by magic. There's no way this thing stays in the air. And then the pilot comes on. And for whatever reason, I don't know if you guys have ever realized this, but for some reason, every pilot sounds exactly the same. Like, you see them go in there, and they're like tall, short, white, black, male, female, and they all get on the intercom, and they all sound exactly the same. They're like,
this is your captain speaking. We seem to have a malfunction in engine number 3, but we didn't need that engine, so we're okay.
And just signs off. That's the paraphrase of what he said. But basically, what the stewardesses are running around and trying to relay from the pilot to everybody to calm them down, because everybody's panicking, because there's no fire, it's just smoke, and it's really unsettling. They're like, listen, okay, when you're flying a plane, and I'm not like, I don't know the science of planes, okay, because they're just pure magic to me. It makes no sense. But they're like, listen, we use the engines to get up in the air. That's where we use the most thrust. Once we're in the air, we use the engines to keep the you know, going underneath, so there's lack of pressure and all this stuff. But we can basically fly with just two of these engines and get to where we need to go at this point, so it's okay that we don't have one of them. And I was like, that doesn't make any sense to me. And they're like, listen, it's okay. As long as we have both wings on the plane, we're okay and we're good to go, okay? But if you lose one wing, if you lose a right wing or if you lose a left wing, you're going to enter into a tailspin and die in a fiery explosion. So they're like, the most important part, okay, right now is that we have our wings and we got these two engines. Because you need both. You need that balance going on here. In the passage that we're going to look at today, and you're like, how in the world is this tying into Matthew chapter 22? What we're looking at today, if I could summarize the story of what we're going to discuss today, is a bunch of Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say to him, Jesus, on an airplane, what is the most important wing, the right wing or the left wing? And Jesus looks at them, and he says, both? Like, that's a very simple explanation right there. But look at Matthew chapter 22. Here's the story, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. So pause there. Imagine the Pharisees gathered around. They're in their football team huddle, okay? They're looking at each other, looking to the quarterback, saying, hey, what's the play? How do we mess up Jesus? How do we trick him? How do we fool him, okay? And they come to Jesus and they say to him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So here's what they're doing. They're coming to him and they're trying to get him to pick one thing in the law. That way they can jump all over him and be like, oh, well, what about this part of the law? What about this? You forgot about that. Jesus, are you really forgetting about Moses' teaching on blah, 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 blah? And they're trying to mess with Jesus, basically. But Jesus, thankfully, is much wiser and smarter than all of them and all of us. So his response is fantastic. He says to them, this is the answer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And if he had paused there, the Pharisees would have been like, oh, he messed up. He forgot something. Oh, we can finally get this guy. But then Jesus, because he's a wise man, says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You see, the Pharisees think they've got a great trick question. They're like, all right, what's more important, loving God or loving people, right? That's what they're thinking in their heads. What's the most important wing on the plane? Is it the right wing or is it the left wing? And Jesus says, no, no, you have to have both working together. There is no separating these two commandments, one from the other, because you need both working in tandem. All of life, everything that we do in our lives is summed up by these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what all of life comes down to, and the rest of it is details. And you cannot have one without the other. If you lose the right wing on the plane, guess what? It's the same thing as if you lost the left wing. You're going to enter into a tailspin and crash and burn. But here's the thing. As believers, as Christians, we are constantly tempted and drawn towards one side or the other. We are pulled towards one direction or the other. We're pulled towards one commandment or the other. It's our natural tendency in life. And the longer you walk as a Christian, the more you tend to get pulled too far in one direction. And so this morning, what we're going to look at is, what does it look like to live out these commandments? What does Scripture teach us of how we are to live our lives in the balance of these two wings, like two wings on a plane? How do you live in that balance? So this same story is told in a slightly different way in Luke chapter 10. But then Luke follows it up with a brilliant narrative summation of what each of these things looks like. You see, in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, Jesus follows up this answer that he gives of what is the greatest commandment with a parable that all of you have probably heard or seen, or if, you know, any of you are like me, you watched in VeggieTales growing up, okay? And it says this, and behold, a lawyer stood up and he gives the same question of what shall you do? You shall love the Lord God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So, likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Pause there for a moment. So this man is traveling down from Jerusalem through the wilderness paths outside of the city. And during those times, as you would travel these wilderness paths, you had to always be careful of bandits and robbers that would come and get you. This man is traveling through when he is beset by bandits. They beat the living tar out of him. That's the original Greek, okay? They beat him up, and they leave him for dead in a ditch. Take all of his money, take all of his stuff. And so he's sitting there, and this is the scene that Jesus sets when he's talking about how do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and how do you love others as yourself. And he says a priest comes by and walks by the man and crosses over to the other side, avoiding him, and so does also a Levite. Now, a Levite was of the priestly nation. They were responsible for performing the priestly duties for the Jewish people. Now, here's what we need to think about. We like to look at these people and judge them, right, and say, oh, my goodness, you left that man just to die there in a ditch? Well, that's unbelievable of you. You are a terrible person. But consider the thinking of this priest. The reason Jesus uses these examples is because they were the religious leaders, you could say, of that time, right? They would perform the ceremonial duties of the priesthood. And if they were to go and to lift up this man and pick him up, his blood would stain their clothes, his dirt would get onto them, they would become ceremonially unclean, unable to perform their duties until they went through a ceremonial cleansing. In order to take care of this man, their hands would get dirty. You see, they were so focused on the religious duties that they had that they said, this is how we love God. We perform these religious duties. We do these certain things to express our love for God. And if I go and serve this man, then guess what? I'm not able to perform those duties any longer. So I must pass by. Someone else will come along this road and they will help him. Inevitably, someone will help him. Here's an equivalency for you. On your drive into church today, you're driving in, and you see there's a broken down car on the side of the road, and there's a mom sitting there with like her two small kids, and she's on the phone trying to get help because she blew a tire, and we all go, AAA will get them, and you move on your way, right? You just leave them because someone else will come along and take care of it because I got to get to church and do my religious duty, right? I'm not here to judge anybody and say, oh, you're a terrible person for doing that or whatever. I'm giving you an equivalency here. You see, when we say I have to perform my religious obligations at the expense of loving and taking care of somebody, we are suddenly leaning way too far into one of the wings of the plane. We're saying, I love God so much, but I don't care about this person. And Jesus continues the story and he says, but a Samaritan, as he was journeying, came to where this man was, and he saw him and he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. You know, see, Jesus uses the story of this Samaritan. Samaritans were the half-breeds in the area. They were the unclean ones in Israel. The Jews did whatever they could to avoid the Samaritans. They went way out of their way to travel around Samaria if they had somewhere they needed to go. And Jesus says, all right, that's the person we're going to use in this story. We're going to use this person that all of you have rejected, all of you say is unclean and unworthy, that you refer to with this slanderous language, okay? He comes along and he sees this man and he picks him up, sets him on his donkey, he cleans him with oil and wine, takes him to the inn and gives the innkeeper extra money to take care of him and says, whatever you need, whatever it costs, I want to take care of this person. And Jesus says, who was the neighbor to this man? And the Pharisees respond, well, the Samaritan, of course. But see, the Samaritan, in his love of this person, in taking care of this complete stranger, do you know what? It cost him. It required sacrifice. It required a sacrificial love to take care of his neighbor, who probably, as a Jewish man, would have spat on him and gone to the other side of the road if they were in reverse positions. You see, we as Christians, we as believers, we need to be careful of how we live our lives and ask ourselves the question, am I crossing over the road to avoid loving my neighbor, or am I willing to sacrifice to take care of someone who has no care for me? Ask yourself this question. Let's actually like look in the mirror of God's word and say, God, what is it in my life that needs to change? Who is it that I have refused to love in my heart? Who is it that I have refused to take care of because I said the cost was too high? It was too much for me to do that. I'll never forget my pastor at my church, our lead pastor, Aaron. I worked as the youth pastor at our church for a while before I was doing this full time. And we're in the office when we get a knock on the church door. And in comes this man. We knew him. His name was John, or is John. He was an unhoused, homeless individual in our neighborhood. And he was going through a really, really rough time. And he's like, hey, Pastor Aaron, would you be able to help me get some help or get some food? And Aaron is in the middle of, like, sermon prep. It's like a Thursday. He's got to get his sermon notes in by that afternoon, right? There's 100 things going on. And Pastor Aaron drops everything he's doing and says, all right, yeah, I can absolutely help you. We'd take him down to a place that can help get him some, you know, care and some clothes and different things like that. But also this man, because he'd been living outside for a long amount of time, like, he was absolutely filthy. Like, he had clearly, like, defecated on himself at some point. Like, the odors were horrible. And he gets into Aaron's car, right? And literally, he gets out of the car when we get to the place, and the whole seat is just, like, stained and destroyed. And the whole, like, car just reeks. Like, it is a complete disaster. Aaron has to then go to a car place and get his whole car, like, cleaned out. And it costs him hundreds of dollars to do that. And here's the reason I tell you the story is that our pastor led by example, where he said, listen, even though I've got so much I have to do to get ready for Sunday, even though there's so much I have to do to perform my religious obligations, even though it's going to cost me hundreds of dollars in cleaning bills, even though I have to take time out of my day to help someone that literally does nothing for me or for our church, I need to do this because I need to love my neighbor. Now, some of us are like, well, if I was presented with that opportunity, I would do the same thing. Great. What about this? After this service, how about we go get on our phones and we call that person that we've been holding a grudge against for 10 years and we forgive them? Or how about we call that person that has been holding a grudge against us for 10 years and we ask for their forgiveness? No, Tucker, that's too far. That's too hard. That's too difficult. How about we live extraordinarily sacrificial lives of loving others more than ourselves? What if we were actually living out the footprints laid out for us by the early church, where when Rome was filled with plagued and leprous people, the Christians went in and stayed and took care of them while everybody else fled? What if that was the mark of the church, that it was extraordinary, sacrificial, relentless love of other people? Ask yourself this. On your social media, on Facebook, are you loving your neighbor as yourself? And everyone's like, who? How does he know? Because we're all the same, okay? Like, it's the same everywhere. We're like, I'm going to go on Facebook and I can do and say whatever I want and be as mean and cruel and sarcastic and rude as I want. Though I would never do that in person, I can do it on Facebook or Instagram or wherever we're doing these things because it doesn't count, right? I'm going to love my neighbor as myself if I'm on the internet or if I'm in person, if I'm at a drive-thru, if someone messes up my order at a restaurant, if someone's 40 minutes late with my meal at a dine-in place, wherever I go. There should be this aroma of grace and love for others that is, it just fills a place. Like this church, when people come here, right, like they should come in and know, wow, they're, I don't know what's going on here, but there's love. There's something going on here, right? Like that's the mark of the church, that we would love our neighbor as ourself. Now, here's the thing, okay, that's one wing of the plane, but we have to talk about the other wing as well. And to kind of give you another idea of why this is so important, okay? We talked about how both wings on a plane are important. You need the right wing, you need the left wing. Otherwise, you go into tailspin and you crash and burn and die, okay? We don't want that. Here's another way to look at this. What is more important in life? Breathing in or breathing out? Anyone? Let's practice, okay? So here's what we're going to do, all right? On the count of three, I want you to breathe in, and I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon while our breath is held. Ready? One, two, three. All right, now just hold it, okay? So I just got to keep preaching. Now, this is what it feels like when we are only loving God, right? You breathe in the presence of God. You breathe in his grace and your mercy and into your life. But guess what? That love, grace, and mercy is supposed to go out somewhere. So if you keep holding this in, eventually, like me, you're probably going to pass out on stage, okay? Breathe out. Whew, I don't need anyone. I was the only one doing it. Okay, whatever. So you breathe out, right? That love needs to go somewhere. It's supposed to go out to others. In our Christian lives, we can't choose just breathing in, and you can't choose just breathing out. You can't choose just a left wing or a right wing on a plane. You need both working together. So Luke follows up this story with another one that gives us great insight into how we are to live in this balance. It says this in verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Pause there for a moment, because you need to picture this in your minds, all right? We've all been here at some point or another, hopefully. So here's the picture that we have. Jesus says, I'm going to Martha's house. And Martha is everybody's, like, mother that just wants to take care of everybody, right? So she hears Jesus coming, and if Jesus is coming, that means there's disciples that are coming, and there's a crowd of people following them, and they're all going to come in here. She's going to have like 40 people at her house. So she does what every mom does in this situation. She enters straight panic mode, right? She's going out around with like her Swiffer trying to get all the corners clean of everything. She's dusting cobwebs. She's getting the food ready. She has her apron on. She's covered in flour, okay? It's like mom on Thanksgiving Sunday, okay? Just running around panicking, trying to get all the food ready, but also make it look like nobody has ever lived in the house ever. That's how clean it is. Like, that's her goal and her ambition, all right? So she's doing all this stuff. She's working. She's sweating. It's hot. It's sticky. It's a disaster. And then she looks over, and what does she see? Her sister is just sitting there listening to Jesus. If you're wondering what that feels like, remember Thanksgiving. Remember all the work you put into it, and you look over, and your husband is watching football. And you grab the rolling pin that you were using on the dough, and you just think, you know, one good shot, and I could just get that guy out of here. So, like, that's the situation that Martha's in. She sees her sister Mary. While she's doing all this work, Mary's just sitting there with Jesus. Ugh. That's how she feels. And she goes to Jesus, and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. That was exactly how it sounded, I'm sure of it. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And Martha, like, I mean, Jesus just dropped the mic and, like, just, like, shut her down real quick. Because here's the thing, is that Jesus doesn't give Martha an equation, right, where he says, all right, listen, Martha, you are allowed to do 15 minutes of work and labor to help other people and care for them and love them, but you must spend 25 minutes in proportion to that sitting at my feet and listening to me. He doesn't give an equation for how we are to live our Christian lives. He gives principles and says you have to live in the balance. Where, listen, those people that were there, they needed to be fed, right? They needed to be taken care of. There needed to be pillows that were plumped or whatever. I don't know what people do to prepare their houses when people come over. But those things needed to happen. While at the same time, Martha had chosen what was lesser. You see, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is the second. And Mary chose the good portion of sitting at Jesus' feet. You see, we have a lot of Christians today that care about people as they should. They love people. They serve them. They provide for their needs. They talk about how we just need to love everybody. But in loving everybody, they make compromises, right? And you see this in culture. You see this in life. Where we say, you know, we just need to love everybody and care for everybody and do all this stuff. And, you know, God is kind of irrelevant to that equation, right? Like, he needs to fit into this equation over here. He needs to fit into this situation over here. And Jesus says, no. The good portion is to come and sit from and receive from me. And as you receive from me, guess what? As I pour into you, listen, then you can go out and pour into others. In order to breathe out life, you need to breathe in the life of Jesus, the love of Jesus. You see, sometimes we equate doing things for God as drawing close to God. And they're not the same thing. They can be a part of the same thing, but they're not the same thing. You see, the reason that Mary chose what was more important is because she was receiving from Jesus the words of life. The words of life. You know that story in Scripture, right? Where Jesus says some really difficult things like, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and come follow after me. Whoever does not leave their mother and father and come and follow after me, they're not worthy of me. He says all these things, and people start walking away from him one by one. And he turns to his disciples, and he says to them, are you two going to leave now? And Peter says one of the most powerful phrases in Scripture. He says, Jesus, where else can we go? For only you have the words of life. You see, in loving God, we are called to draw close to Him in intimacy, of hearing from His Word, of receiving the words of life, of pouring out our hearts before Him. And as we grow in our love of God, as we pour out our hearts to the Lord, guess what? He pours out His love back into our hearts that we might pour it out on others. But listen, sometimes we get it confused where we think, I just need to perform my religious duties like the priests and the Levites and the Good Samaritan story. I just need to go and do the things. But God is not asking you to try harder. He's asking you to draw closer. You know, me and my wife, we have very, very busy lives. We have two kids that are turning 1 and 3 in November, okay? So no, I haven't slept in months. Thank you very much for praying for me. So we have our kids. I've got like full-time ministry. Like I'm on the road right now for another 4 days in like here and New York and doing a bunch of stuff. And so me and my wife don't get as much time as we used to together. Now, if I go home and I clean our kitchen and I clean up the house like I did yesterday before I left, like that's a great act of love and service to my wife. But if that's all I do, our marriage is going to be in rough shape, right? Because I need to, as her husband, we need to have time together to sit and to talk where she can share the good parts of her day, the bad parts of her day, and I get to hear both, let me tell you, okay? And just and sit in intimacy and communion with each other. Because me and my wife are not just like roommates in our house with two kids, right? She is my bride. I am her husband. And so there is an intimacy there that needs to exist through time. In our relationship with the Lord, right? There is no intimacy without the sacrifice of time. There is no intimacy without the sacrifice of things that maybe are important, but they're not crucial. You see, Jesus, and this, when I read this, honestly, it doesn't even make sense in the framework of like my American ministry mind, where I read God's word, and Jesus would have these incredible things that he would do, right? He would feed 5,000 people, he would calm storms, he would do all this stuff. And then time after time, we read in Scripture, and then Jesus went away by himself into the wilderness to just sit in the presence of the Lord. And the disciples would hang out and wait for him to come back, and they never knew when he was coming back. He would be gone a week, he could be gone a day, he could be gone a few hours. He would just be like, I'll see you guys later. I need to go be with my Father. And honestly, I need more of that heart. Because I'm really good at the Martha stuff. You know? Anyone here good at the Martha stuff of going and doing and working and serving and like, yes, I'm good at that stuff. I'm really bad at the sitting at the feet of Jesus part. Because I just want to go and do the thing and I've got energy and vision and all this stuff. But unless we receive from him and take that breath in and love him, what do I have to pour out for anyone else? You see, this is what we are called to do. We are called to live in the balance of two wings, of loving God and loving people, of drawing close to him that we might pour out love for others. We are called to breathe in the love of God so that we may pour it out into others. And guess what? We tend to move too far in one direction. We tend to be people that, when we look at others, we have resentment and bitterness. We have things that we've decided that's just the way things are. We don't sacrifice. We don't give up for others. And if we do it for a select few, not for the outsider, not for the one that doesn't look like us, sound like us, that doesn't come from our culture, doesn't do X, Y, or Z. That's the other. But guess what? You've been called to go and love the other. While at the same time, we are called to draw close to Jesus, to sit in his word, to receive from him, to just breathe and know the God of the universe. What a privilege, what a gift to know him, to receive from him, to be purified by his spirit, to be in intimate communion with the creator of every atom in the world, in the universe. That's just unbelievable that God says, I want to sit with you. It's not remarkable that we say we want to sit with him, right? It's remarkable that he would sit with us because only he has the words of life. And so we must ask ourselves the question, okay, where have I gone too far in one direction or the other? Like, where have I gone too far? What wing have I leaned too far into? And then reflect on that and say, all right, What needs to change in my life? What needs to change in my heart? What needs to change in how I am living my daily life? Because Scripture talks about how if we read God's word and it says to us, like, hey, something needs to change, and we don't do anything, we're like a man that looks in a mirror, sees that we got, you know, mud and stuff all over our face, and we're like, ah, it's fine, and just continue with our day. Scripture calls us fools for doing that. And so here's what I want to do, is that we're going to have a time to reflect. A time to actually sit and reflect on God's word and what it needs to do in our lives, what needs to change in our lives. And here's how I like to do this, all right? You've all been sitting there wondering, when is he going to get to the painting part of this, okay? I know, because the thing said he paints while he preaches, which is true but kind of false, all right? Because I preach at, or I paint after I preach. So here's how this is going to work, okay? I'm going to have some music that's going to be playing. I'm going to have two songs that are going to play. And I'm so grateful I get to come to this church because the songs that are going to be playing are songs I don't get to do at youth conferences because they say, that's too old, that's the 70s. And I'm like, yeah, but the 70s were great, but they don't appreciate it, so maybe you guys will. So we're going to have some music playing. I'm going to be doing a painting. That's just a summary of everything that we've talked about. Because here's the thing, when you guys leave, you're all going to forget everything that I said, and I'm not offended by that, okay? It's okay, you can forget it, but you're not going to forget what you see. It's how humans work. We usually forget what we hear, we don't forget what we see or experience. And so the purpose of this painting is not for you to sit there and go, wow, Tucker's really good at painting. I've got a beautiful wife at home, she tells me how great I am all the time, I don't need it from you, okay? I appreciate it. The purpose of this painting is to create space for us to reflect on what needs to change in my life? What needs to shift in my life? Where have I been withholding love from other people? Where have I been holding in bitterness? Have I forgotten the beautiful intimacy of being in God's presence and drawing close to Him? Do I need to spend more time just like seeking Him and being with my Savior? Where do we need to grow in our lives? Where do we need to go back to what I call true north? Because in life, here's what tends to happen, okay? If you ever go hiking and you got a compass, all right, that's leading you to where you need to go, if that compass is slightly off of true north, like it's not true north, that first step you take, you're going to be like 1 foot off of where you need to be. But after you hike a mile or so, you're going to be nowhere close to where you intended. In our Christian lives, we tend to get a little bit off of true north, right? And we just kind of ignore it and we keep walking and then we look and we say, how did I get so far from my original destination? Some of us are real close to true north, right? Like we just need to shift back a little bit to back where we're supposed to be. Some of us have ended up miles off course and we're like, you know what? I need to start running back this direction because I need to get back to where I'm supposed to be. So as we reflect, as I'm painting, as the music is playing, reflect what needs to shift back. Where have I withheld love? And how can I draw closer? And my prayer is that as we reflect on these things, that we would take steps after this service is over to actually move forward in faith, following Jesus in a deeper way, changed and transformed by the truth of His word. Because if we read His word and nothing changes, then we are fools. But if we read His word and His Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and we surrender to Him and we obey Him, it's like life pours back in. Because I don't want to see a church that's like a one-winged bird, right? Could you imagine going to the parking lot, there's just a bird with one wing just trying to fly, and it's just flapping in circles. I've been to a lot of churches, I've seen a lot of one-winged birds of people that were just flapping in circles with only love for God or only love for people, and they were defeated and broken Christians because they weren't living the way they were meant to live. You were not meant to live trapped on the ground. You were meant to soar in the sky, empowered by His Spirit, loving God and loving people. Two wings working in tandem, breathing in and breathing out, and allowing that to be the story of our lives and the message of God's word in our life and the story of this church. So as the music is playing, as the paint is flying, take this time to reflect. You can watch what's happening. That's fine. That's cool. It's fun to see it. But take time to actually reflect on what needs to change. How do we need to grow? And I believe that God has something He wants to do in our hearts and in our lives. So while this is happening, while I get this music queued up, if you have a notepad, write down some thoughts on what needs to change and grow. How can God transform your heart today? This is just a picture, right? It's just a picture of what our lives are meant to look like as we follow Jesus. Two wings working connection, fueled by the love of Jesus Christ. Loving God and loving others in perfect balance, in perfect harmony. And when we draw too far in one direction where we forget about loving others or we forget about our love for God, we need to come back to dead center. Loving Him, surrendered to Him. Because that is what sparks transformation in communities, is when the people of God obey the commands of God to relentlessly love Him and to love others. Loving God and loving people. Breathing in and breathing out. Two wings on a bird, two wings on a plane, working in perfect tandem together. And that's my heart for you. It's my heart for myself. It's my heart for the Big C Church. Because this world desperately needs it. This world desperately needs to know the love of Jesus. And what can we offer them if we don't first receive from Him? So I hope that today that we would each take a step forward towards the Lord, changed by Him, transformed by Him, moved by Him, and that we would become more like Him. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for this place. We thank You for Your word that speaks life into our dead bones, God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be men and women who don't just hear the word, but we would live the word, obey the word, act out the word, that we would pour out love into this community sacrificially and relentlessly, that this would be a church marked by the love of Jesus. But that, God, in our efforts to love others, Lord, that we would not forget about You, that we would not draw away from You, but we would draw closer to You, soaking in Your Spirit, listening to Your heart, being like Mary sitting at Your feet. Jesus, change us. Slow us down if You need to. Slow me down, Lord. And God, we thank You for all these things. We ask them in Your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for letting me share so much with you this morning. I loved being here. We'll have the Q&A afterwards that I'll be in the other room that you can hear about all the ministry stuff that we do here around the world in Africa and Chester. It's lots of crazy stuff, but it's going to be good. Thank you guys for letting me spend the time with you. And we'll turn it over to someone. He's pointing at you.